God is good. And I'd like to start off just by reading a poem that's been very impactful to me in my life. It's called God Counted Crosses. I counted dollars while God counted crosses. I counted gains while he counted losses. I counted my worth by the things gained in store, but he sized me up by the scars that I bore. I coveted honors and sought for degrees. He wept as he counted the hours on my knees. And I never knew, till one day at a grave, how vain are the things that we spend life to save. Probably never heard of him, but William Borden was a man who lived, born, and graduated from high school in 1904 from Chicago. And as soon as he graduated, he became automatically the heir of the Borden Dairy Estate, which instantly made this man a millionaire, which in our day and age would be more like a billionaire. And for his graduation present, his parents decided to send him on a trip around the world. Nice present. And he traveled, and as he went through Europe and Middle East and Asia, he began to see the hurting people of the world, and he grew a heart for them. And so he wrote back home to tell his parents. He said, "I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field." And at the same time, he wrote two words in the back of his Bible: "No reserves." So after his trip during his college years at Yale University, Borden quickly became like a pillar of the Christian community there. He started to gather some of the students together for a weekly Bible study and prayer group. That quickly grew and gained momentum, and soon it spread across the whole campus. And by the end of his first year, there was 150 students meeting in these groups. And by the time of his senior year, 1,000 of the 1,300 students at Yale University were attending such groups. Borden would often meet with fellow Christians, and he would make sure that every single student on campus had an opportunity to be able to hear the gospel. But his real passion was missions. And once he finally got his missionary call specifically narrowed to the Kansu people of China, he never wavered from that. And upon his graduation from Yale, he wrote two more words in the back of his Bible: "No retreats." He got several high-paying job offers out of college, but he turned them all down, and instead he applied for seminary. And after graduating, he went to Egypt in order to learn Arabic so that he could minister to the Muslim Arabic-speaking people of China, the Kansu people. But while he was in Egypt, he actually contracted spinal meningitis, and a month later he died at the age of 25, which is probably why you've never heard of him. But on his deathbed, he wrote underneath the words in the back of his Bible, "No reserves and no retreats," he wrote, "No regrets." It's interesting, hey? William Borden was a man, here he is, the end of his life, apparently no regrets. Apparently he had no regrets for doing what he did, even though doing what he did actually led to his early death, even though he turned down what could have been a life filled with prestige, respect, money, opulence, comfort, all those things. He turned it down in order to pursue actually what was a difficult life and what ultimately would lead to his early death, yet he said no regrets. To him, this was the proper thing to do. And this may seem upside down from our cultural worldview. It's totally upside down. It may seem crazy, but it reminds me a lot of the words of Jesus, because this is actually very specifically what Jesus taught. It's one of the most powerful things he taught. It's also one of the most challenging things he taught. But there's nothing, I think, more central to the gospel message of what Jesus teaches us. And it comes to us from Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25. And it's significant because in my life, this has had a big impact. It probably, out of all the verses of the Bible, probably has had the most impact on me than anything else. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." This is the word of God. And this verse, of course, came to me at a time in my life when I was in the midst of making some very big decisions. I don't have the time to go into all the details and tell the whole story today. I think I've probably told it at other times, and if you ever want to know the whole story, I mean, just feel free to talk to me sometime after the service. But basically, I learned two very important things, two important truths about life from this passage. And the first one was that the more of your life you give away, the more you get of Jesus. You have to give your life to get Jesus. And the more life you give away, actually, the more life he gives you. So I want to take a look at this first truth and delve a little bit deeper into that. So this first truth is, you must give away your life to get Jesus. And this is what it says in verse 24. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Now the question you're probably asking is the same question I was asking at age 17. Well, what does this mean? What does it mean for me to deny myself? I think it's very clear. It means to give up your self-will. Give up your right to be able to say, this is what I'm going to do, or how I'm going to spend my time or my energy or my money or the gifts that God has given me or my talents or whatever. I'm going to give that up. And I don't have the right to say how I'm going to spend those things, but God gets the right. And so what I have to do is die to my will, surrender to my will, and give myself over to God's will. So I was asking that question, like, what is God's will for my life? And this is the way I still see it today, and this is actually what I did at the time. If anyone knows anything about me, you'll know that I'm a planner. I'm a strategist. I like to look forward into the future. And so, of course, at this point, even though I was just 17, I had a full plan for my life. And I had already started to kind of work that plan, so to speak, and I was registered to, I won't want to go into too much details, but anyways, I was like on my path this way, and when God got a hold of my life, and he spoke to me through this passage, he said, you got to do a 360 here, or sorry, like a 180, sorry, obviously I wasn't good at math, right, so that, my plan was not to be an engineer, but he spoke to me, and he said, you got to go with me, you got to follow my will for your life, not your will. And so I had to give up my plans and submit to his plans. And the second half of the verse says, take up their cross and follow me. So you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And I also asked myself, well, what does that mean exactly, to take up one's cross and to follow Jesus? And I realized that Jesus, he had a cross. He had a cross to bear. He submitted to God's will. His cross was submitting to God's will. Even though he didn't want to go there, God knew that this is what had to happen. What's interesting is this is actually the context of this passage, is that Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going to go to the cross to die for the sins of humanity, and they try to discourage him. And that's when he says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. And because he's trying to discourage Jesus from doing God's will, and he's saying, no, you need to do like your will, like our will, like just live and teach and be here with us. But Jesus knew he had to give up his will and surrender, deny himself, and to essentially sacrifice himself, right? And this is the context in which he says, you have to pick up your cross and follow me. And so in a very similar way, I, like William Borden, sort of had to submit to God's will. And I had to say, I need to be willing to follow God, even if that means following him to death, like William Borden did. Even that means giving up all the plans I have for my life and submitting to him, no matter where that takes me. And I had to do that. And this is what verse 24 is saying. It's saying that you need to surrender your will, give up your will to follow God's will. And this is a central principle to Christian faith. It's always surrender. I don't know if there's any other principle that's more central to the gospel than surrender. When it comes to what is a disciple's responsibility? Right? Isn't that how Jesus starts the verse? He says, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. This applies, of course, to all the decisions of our lives. Now, it's easy to say this applies to big decisions like, what career should I take? Where should I move? Where should I go to school? Who should I marry? That kind of stuff. But it actually also even speaks to day-to-day things. Like, what am I supposed to do with my Wednesday evening, or where should I go tomorrow? I mean, even for those things, God has a will for your life. And not just for those who are in ministry, but for anyone of all walks of life, God calls each of us to something specific, and we need to follow whatever that is. And so the Bible tells us, if we do this, if we deny ourselves, pick up our cross daily, and follow him, then we are followers of Jesus. In fact, this is a central way in which you can tell who is a follower of Jesus. Is, are they doing that? Are they submitting to God's will? Are they surrendered? Are they denying themselves, picking up their cross, and following him? And this, it's an essential part of the Christian faith is surrender. And just consider these words that we studied this summer from the book of James. It shows us that faith is important, but it's also important to live out that faith with the actions and what we do for him. It says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." See, in God's eyes, you've got to put your money where your mouth is. You have to be willing not just to believe in him, but to actually convert that belief into some kind of action that reveals itself in surrender. And what are you willing to give up for me? That's what Jesus is saying. In Jesus' mind, there's no fence sitters, there's no bench warmers. There's only cross bearers. I love these words of Charles Spurgeon. He says, "There are no crown wearers in heaven that were not cross bearers here below." My friends, you're either walking the walk with Jesus with a cross or you're not walking with Jesus. And Jesus is always walking with a cross. Now moving on to verse 25, we learn the second truth, the truth that I learned from this. The more of your life you give away, the more of life you get. The more of your life you give away, the more of life you get. Verse 25, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it." You see what Jesus is saying here? It's actually quite astonishing because it's totally opposite to what our common sense tells us. Our common sense tells us that if we want more life, we have to get more, right? I need more experiences. I need more things. I need more free time. I need more fun. I need more relationships. I need more money. I need blah, 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 blah. I need these things. I need to get more. And the more I get, then the more I'll have. And this seems to make sense to us. And our common sense tells us, well, this is the way that it works. This is the way of the world. But what's interesting enough, and if you've lived long enough to experiment enough with this, your experience will tell you that that's not true. Common sense says that's how it works, but reality says no. I mean, you've probably known people that have more of, you know, life. They have, you know, more money, they have more houses, they have more career, they have more respect, more relationships, more good looks, more whatever, more free time, more freedom, whatever. But are they happier? Do they appreciate their life more? Are they experiencing more life? No, we know these people. We know that actually it seems as though they appreciate life less. It's like they have less life. And this is so interesting. And so I always ask myself, well, why is that? Why is it that I think when I'm feeling empty and I try to get more things, I actually feel like I'm more empty? Like instead of filling the hole, it widens the hole. Why is this? And I realize that the Bible teaches us it's because that's how we're designed. It's simply how he made us. Because it says in the Bible, we were created in God's image, right? So we're like God, and if you look at the character of God, his character is to give away. It's self-sacrificial. It's love, right? God doesn't hoard all the things and all everything to himself, but he gives away and he self-sacrifices. You see that in the person of Jesus. And so if God created us in his image, then a part of our very DNA is that we're not trying to gather, but that we need to give away, right? That we need to surrender and self-sacrifice and to give up our love. I remember my first year of college, I was on our college's missions committee, and we kind of came up with a slogan. Every year, the team comes up with a slogan. Ours was, "You got to give God's love. You got to get God's love to give it away." And this idea, I think, it really summarizes what I'm trying to say here: is that, you know, we're intended in our very DNA and how we're designed to give away love. And so if we're not operating that way, we're not operating according to the way we're designed, and so we feel not right. You feel not right. And this is so countercultural and so counter common sense, right? And this has implications, of course, for not just the life to come, but also our current life. I mean, we know that if we give up our lives for Jesus, he will give us eternal life, and that's amazing. But many of us don't realize we actually also get a much more abundant life here on earth. He gives us a more fulfilling, he gives us more life here and now. The more you give, the more you get. And this is simply upside down. But God wants to do this. He wants to give you more life. Realize that's what the scripture says. He says, I've come to give you life and give you life to the fullest. He wants to give you more life. But the problem is your hands are like this, right? Because you're trying to hold on to that stuff that you got. And when you have this kind of a posture, you can't feel anything. You know, God can't give you anything when your hands are clasped. But when you open your hands, right, when you surrender, then God can fill that, right? That's a posture of receiving. That's what God wants you to do. He wants to give you more, but you have to be in a posture of receiving, which means you have to be able to open your hands. Giving up life gives you life. It's just how he made us. And this is one reason I always encourage people to serve. Because serving is giving up something, right? You're giving up your free time, you're giving up your energy or your gifts or something. You're giving up something for someone else, and you're giving it up to serve God when you follow his will in the way that he wants you to serve. And here's what I mean. I think we should realize that God commands us to serve and to serve others because he wants what's best for us. I think as we mature in our relationship with God, we start to realize that, oh yes, there are these rules, of course, and we all start off with these rules, these do's and don'ts and whatnot. But then we start to realize as we get older and as we walk with Jesus that these are actually what's best for us. And that he didn't just make these up because it was arbitrary or because he just, you know, like these are things that he likes or doesn't like. It's because he created you, he knows how you best operate, and so he's giving you instructions. Right? He's because he loves you and he always wants what's best for you. And of course he knows that. And of course he wants that because he's a good father. And a good father loves his children. And a good father will always do his best to give good advice to his children. And so when he tells us to serve, it's because he wants what's best for us. Because he knows if we serve, if we give away, we actually get more life. And that's essentially what we all want. It's what's best for us. Henry Blackaby said it best. God wants you to live an abundant life. When God gives you a command, it is to protect you and to lead you toward his blessing. He does not want you to miss out on the fullness of life that he wants you to experience. God's instructions do not restrict you, they free you. God's purpose is that you prosper and live. So, you know, I encourage you not to drag your feet because sometimes, you know, I think in our minds you might be saying, okay, Pastor Keith, like, stop with the always, you know, this is the fourth week now. You're telling us serve and sacrifice, and you're always talking about surrender and these kinds of things, but I barely have enough time to do all the things that I have to do in my busy schedule. I mean, I'm barely have enough time to watch the few shows that I want to watch. And believe me, I own Netflix. Can I just come out and say that? So I know where you're coming from. And I've been there. You know, you have those days where you're like, we call it like blah days. That's what we call it. Maybe you have a name for it in your house. But you feel empty. And you think to yourself, oh, I feel so empty. I feel just like sad or depressed or just whatever, or grumpy. So you want to get out of that space because it doesn't feel good, right? And so, you know, common sense says, oh, I need to get more. I need to get more, you know, relaxation, whatever. So I think if I just binge watch this show, I'm just going to have a Netflix day. So I'm not helping anyone. Don't talk to me. I'm going to get my ice cream, my chips, or maybe I'll mix them together. I don't know. And I'm just going to sit there, and I'm just going to, you know, just, it's all about me. And then I'm going to be relaxed and refreshed and all these things. And then what happens? Like I said, this makes sense. But if you've been around long enough to have a good chunk of experience, you know the next day you wake up and you feel more empty. But my common sense told me I was going to be refreshed and rejuvenated and I was going to recharge and all this stuff, and yet I feel more empty than I did before. And then so we think, well, now I need to just do more of that. And I need to get more now. You know, and that's not the answer, because that's just not how we were created. You see, it's a truism of humanity that this just doesn't work. You have to give away life to get it, and that means giving away your life to God's will, and he will always give you more. We have an expression in our house. We say Jesus always trades up. It's an expression we developed a few years ago when going through some hard times and having to surrender a lot to God, and it's always true, you know? William Borden said, no regrets. I get it. No regrets, because he always trades up. Every time he asks you to give something, you give it. You never regret, because you always get more in return. And it doesn't mean, like, I give $10, I'll get 20 back. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that you give something in your life, and he gives you more life. And that comes in a variety of ways. Now, this very much applies, of course, to serving God, and it's very relevant to us, because it says in the Bible that God wants you to give back to him your time and your talents and your treasure, and that you're supposed to serve other people as he served you. I mean, we looked at this last week in the passage of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. He says, just as I have served you, so now you are to serve other people. He calls us to serve. In fact, service is one of the core spiritual disciplines. And so a spiritual discipline, in case you're not familiar, it's something we do that develops our relationship with God. Right? And so whenever a church or a pastor does a sermon series on spiritual disciplines, they'll almost always do the spiritual discipline of service, because it's good for you. Right? God always wants what's best for you, and serving, giving away, actually develops you. It grows you. And this is because serving is a part of God, and it's part of how we were created. And so to become a follower of Jesus is essential to serve, and that's why studies show that the healthiest churches are those churches that have the most people serving, most people involved, because it actually grows you. And so if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, if you want to be more like Jesus, if you want to be discipled, then you must serve him, because doesn't he say in his word, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me, right? So service is a part of being a disciple, and you get discipled. So by serving, you're actually doing yourself a service. Remember the truth that we were talking about, that if you give life, you get life. So if you serve, then you're doing yourself a service. Actually, by accomplishing God's mission, his mission is getting accomplished in you, because his mission was to make disciples of all nations, and you get discipled by serving. And so when you serve, God's mission is getting accomplished in you. And this is one of the main reasons that we've been encouraging everyone in our church week after week, fill out a serve card, get involved, especially if you're not currently involved, because if you're not currently involved, then you're missing out on a prime spiritual discipline, a way that God has designed for you to grow in him. And if you're feeling unfulfilled or empty, then what better way than to give back to God? And so we're asking everyone to serve, not because necessarily we need that or you have to do that, but because we know that's actually good for you, and we want what's good for you. But secondly, everyone should also be serving because it's actually not just good for you, it's good for other people. I mean, this is very obvious. There is such a thing as serving too much, okay, right? Like I said, I own Netflix, and there's such a thing as serving too much, and there is a place for Netflix, certainly. But what's going to happen is that if there's some people not serving at all, they're not getting the spiritual discipline of serving, and then other people have to serve too much. And I see this a lot in churches. I've been involved with a lot of churches, and I've served at a lot of churches. And you see that there's some people that are just working overtime because there's certain things that need to get done, but people aren't stepping up because people aren't serving. Some people end up serving too much. It's just too much for them to handle alone. And it reminds me of a story that I want to tell you. At the last church I served at, we had a pest control company. We were out on an acreage, sort of kind of out in the boonies, so to speak. So there was like mice and lots of things like that. So we contracted the services of Orkin. So we had like an Orkin guy. Actually, I think we use Orkin. Yes, we use Orkin here too. And actually, my friends that pastor, they use Orkin. What is with Orkin? It's like the Christian church pest control company. Maybe it's owned by Christians. I don't know. You ever think about that? Like, what does that? What does Orkin mean? Maybe it's like a biblical word. Anyways, I think we're going off track here. That's not the point I'm trying to make. We're not supposed to talk about church pest control. We're trying to talk about is the story about the Orkin guy and what I learned from him. And what I learned from him is that everyone needs to be doing their part, or you simply burn out those who are doing too much. Because this Orkin guy used to come by our church, And I would get to know him because it was a country church, so I kind of, the pastor kind of did everything. So I was like the water boy, and I was like the pest control guy. And so he'd come in, and we would talk about, you know, where we'd seen mice activity and stuff, and he would, and I would sign the thing. And he was pretty good, but one year there was a changeover, and we had a new Orkin guy. And this new Orkin guy was great. I forget his name now. I was trying to remember today. Anyways, I'm going off track. He was a great guy, and he loved his job, and he did his absolute best. Like, he would come in, and he would ask me about, you know, my needs and with the church, if everything was going okay. He would give me a report on things. If I needed things, he would come. He would stop by mid-month to give me things if he didn't have them. And you could just tell he was just really good at what he did, and he really loved the job. And I got to know this guy. And then one day he comes in, and he's looking a little out of sorts, you know. And so I asked him, and I said, Orkin guy, because I can't remember his name. I said, Orkin guy, what's going on? Are you okay? And he shared with me that actually he was resigning and that that was going to be his last day as my technician. And so I asked him why, and he said, well, he loved the job, he loved the company, loved the work and the people he served, and obviously he did a great job. But there just simply wasn't enough workers. They were getting stretched too thin. He didn't have enough time to be able to do the job he wanted to do, and he was working like 60 hours a week, and they're always pushing him for overtime because they just didn't have enough workers. And he also shared with me that there was a lot of other guys too, good people, good technicians in his company, that were also thinking of resigning because they were just stretched simply to the limit and they just couldn't take it anymore. And when he told me that story, God kind of, the Holy Spirit sort of sparked something inside me, and I knew that he was connecting that story to my story and the story of our church. And I said, you know, that sounds a lot like church to me. Do you mind if I share that story with my church? And he gave me permission to share the story. And I think it's a lot like church because sometimes we're like that at church. Like there's a few people that are serving and they're serving really well and wholeheartedly, but and they're doing a great job at it and they love God and they love his church, but they're just stretched so thin because there's not enough workers. There's not enough people to help out. And these people, they're the nicest people in the world. And they would never tell me, oh, I'm working too hard. I don't like this. But I can tell it. You can see it in their faces. And they get burnt out. Or they're having to serve in a lot of ways that aren't their strengths and that are really draining to them. And these people, they're serving, but they're serving to a point that it's actually not healthy anymore. And there's other people who aren't serving, and that's not healthy either. And so what I want to try to do is I want to try to get everyone in the church serving in some way. I recently read a book by Nelson Searcy. It was a book that was written back in 2012, but he said that in the average church, you have 95% of the congregation that's what he calls sitting and soaking. And then you have 5% that are serving. Now, this is an American author, and I don't think the statistics are quite that bad, but you know, he's making a broad statement here. And I think when you consider that, if that was to be true, then the church is a lot like a professional football team. I think this is good to talk about. This is Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a big football season. So it's like a professional football team in that on the field, you got a small percentage of people who are doing all the work and are in desperate need of some rest. And you have the large majority of people in the stands that are in desperate need of some exercise. I think sometimes it's very much like that. And the truth is, all Christians need some spiritual exercise, right? So we all need to be serving. But there's other people that are serving too that really need some rest. And so if you're here today and you're not currently serving, I so encourage you to get involved and practice that spiritual discipline. And if you're serving too much, even though it hurts me, yes, sometimes you need to take a step back. And you need to let others step up. And other leaders become developed and step into those roles and give them an opportunity to serve. Ultimately, I want to see this, and this is my prayer for you. And so I'm encouraging you because I've discovered this time and time again. Just like this verse that was very impactful for my life all those years ago. In fact, I was reading it over this morning, and I was praying about it just in my personal devotion time. And I was like, oh, I was 17 when I read that passage, and I made a commitment to do whatever God wanted from my life. I was going to give up my will and submit to him. And if you know my story, to make a long story short, I wrote a contract that day. It was all official, and I signed it and everything. I've never kept it. I should have kept it. And I basically said, I commit to you, give up my will, and to submit to your will for whatever you want for my life, wherever that may take me. I didn't necessarily know that meant I was going to become a pastor. And for most people, that's not what it means, right? God's will for your life may look very different than mine, but that's certainly what he was calling me to. And so I made that commitment and I signed that paper. I realized I was 17, and I was like counting the days. And I realized I'm 34, so that means it was 17 years ago. So I have lived equal amount of years before I submitted to his will and after I submitted to his will. And I looked at it and I thought to myself, do I have regrets? And I thought about where my life would have been if I had played out that plan that I had set, you know, at 17 for my life. And then I remember submitting that and then going to God's plan. And I thought, no, I would have been terribly miserable. I know myself, and I know where I was going, and I know the plan. I would have been terribly, terribly, terribly miserable. I know at the end of the day that Jesus did trade up, and I have no regrets. And so that's really my prayer and my encouragement for you, is that every time that God calls you to something, even if something small, not necessarily like give up like every like career change, but maybe if it's something like give up your Thanksgiving dinner, or give up, I don't know, your Wednesday evenings, like I said, or something small like that, he will trade up and he will give you more life in return. And so I think it's always a safe bet if you trust Jesus. It's always a safe bet if you follow him and not your own will for your life. And so that's really my hope and my prayer for you this morning. So I would love to just pray for you right now, if I could, and just ask that God, through his Holy Spirit, would help you and empower you to respond to his promptings when he calls you to obey. So let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we know you are a good, good Father. It says in your word that you are a good Father and we are your children, adopted into your family. And so we ask, Father, that you would guide us. You would not stop speaking to us and showing us what you want us to do, and what in our life, what idols that we need to give up. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would encourage us to actually respond to that and to put that into practice. Because sometimes I know how hard it can be. Holy Spirit, I struggle so much sometimes to give up things in my life, especially those things that I like that make my life comfortable. Especially when things are going well or I've built a certain life for myself. Lord, it's hard to give that up. So I need your help to be able to do that. Help me to trust in you that I really will truly believe that if I was to give up that piece of comfort or that piece of my kingdom, that you would give me more. That you would give me more fulfillment and life because I'm doing what you've called me to do. So I pray, Lord, that for all the people here today, Lord, that you would speak to them, you would call them, and that you would give them the strength and the power to do that and to live out your will for their lives. And I pray that whenever we do that, that you would be quick to trade up and to show us that in you there is life. Help us to pick up our cross for your glory. Amen.